Father, be with us this morning and continually, in Jesus' name. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke, I should say, chapter 20, beginning with verse 9 and reading through verse 18, a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's one that we have heard many, many times. But it takes place as Jesus was having to face his death. I guess is the best way to say it. He knew what was coming, but yet he did not stop to try to tell people, and in this case, the Pharisees, didn't stop to warn them and to tell them what was coming, and try to warn them and tell them how that they had faltered and how they had done wrong, and wanted them to repent and wanted them to be a part of his kingdom. So we'll read these words, beginning with verse 9 and reading the words in Jesus' name. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat them and sent him away. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Amen. Heavenly Father, again, I petition you this morning that, Father, that you would speak to us, that my thoughts, my cares, my concerns, and everything that I think would be cast aside, and that message that would be given would be from your lips. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. The Pharisees, through many years of practice, I guess if you will, have pretty much set up their own little kingdom. I guess I could call it that. They'd set up their own little way of doing things, and they considered themselves to be above everybody, and really didn't consider themselves to be as low as the general population. Their word was law, basically. Their word was such that what they said and what they felt was the way that it ought to be. So Jesus begins telling them that there was a certain man that planted a vineyard, and we'll go down through verse 12. These verses: planted a vineyard and let forth to a husbandman and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandman beat him and sent him away. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. It wasn't uncommon for this to take place back in those days, and that's the beauty of what Jesus did. He spoke to everyone in such a way that they would understand completely what he was talking about. There was no mystery about it. These things that took place were things that happened every day over there in Israel, over there in that part of the world. It's something that was very common. It's something that happens today. For those of us that have been in construction, we know that the boss sets up the job, sends somebody out to take care of it. You don't see him very much anymore. It's kind of the same way. Until something goes wrong, and all of a sudden he's there. Well, something went wrong here. The vineyard was planted. He had some people watching over it, taking care of it. And then verse 10, and at the season, he sent the servant to the husband so that he would gather up his portion. When anyone would ever do something like this, their payment would be a portion of the harvest. So the fellow that owned the place sent servants to collect his what was owed him. But the husbandman beat him, sent him away. So then he sent another one, and they beat that one. And he sent a third one, and they beat him and wounded him and sent him out. Now notice, these three people, they were representatives of the boss. They were representative of the owner. In Hebrews, and just to, what these people represent and what Jesus is trying to tell them is that there were prophets and there were people that came to you for many years explaining to you what was going to happen. Many people would come to you and explain to you that there is going to be a change and there is going to be salvation. And yet they wouldn't hear it. If you would turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is just kind of a, this is only a portion of what these prophets, these messengers of God, this is just a portion of what they went through. It's chapter 11, and let's begin with verse 32. And the writer of Hebrews says, "And what shall I more say? For the time which would fail me to tell you of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and the others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. The others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." God having provided some better things for us, that they should without us, should not be made perfect. These are the things that the prophets went through. These were the things that the messengers of God went through. These are the things that God ordained and wanted them so that he would, for the people to follow him and to obey him and to worship him was so important. And this is what his servants went through to do it. But the thing that I don't know if I should say surprising or, but the thing that most impresses me is that they did it willingly. They weren't forced to. They weren't forced to go out and to do these things. They willingly went out and did and proclaimed the message that God gave them. They went out and they gave it to all who would hear and ended up being treated the way that they were, the same way that these were treated here in these verses. To willingly go and to be a servant and not be concerned with your treatment is a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of the same stuff, as did Peter and John and a lot of the disciples. But they did it willingly. And that's the thing that amazes me so much, to willingly go out and do those types of things. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him or respect him when they see him." Do you think that Jesus knew what was going to happen? Of course he did. This parable that he's giving here, he knew that he was not going to be respected. He knew that he was not going to be revered. And the husband said, and the husbandmen, that when they saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance may be ours." Now, why would the inheritance be his or be theirs? It was because at that time that if there was no surviving heir, then those who took care of the vineyard would inherit it. But you see, there was a surviving heir. There is a surviving heir. There is an heir that survived the death, the cruelty, the burial, and he arose again. And he arose so that we might have life. He arose so that we might be forgiven. He arose so that we might one day be with him. Because that's his promise. That's his promise to each and every one of us today. We believe and trust in him and what he did. And because of that, we have that promise that one day we will be with him. He doesn't neglect his promises. He doesn't say, "Well, things changed. I think I'm going to do it a different way." No. I've often said over these past few years, God always has a plan. And he does. And you see, that plan of his is so far above anything that we could ever even hope to understand. A plan that is so far above anything that we could ever try to figure out. It goes through the Old Testament. It goes into the New Testament. All of the things that happened were according to his plan. But the wonderful and the most glorious part of that plan is salvation. That salvation that he has offered full and free. That salvation that he has given to us, and he just asks us to believe. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do to them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. Who are the others? He shall give that vineyard to others. He shall give it to the Gentiles. Those people who came to know who Christ was and worshiped him. Those people who were not of the Jewish nation and yet every bit as worthy of obtaining that salvation because they believed. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." God forbid what? God forbid that you do not give that vineyard to anybody else. They didn't understand. They didn't know. And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the elders rejected, or the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. This is a portion of scripture that I dearly love. It's a portion of scripture that is quoted, or said, I guess you might say, is what Peter said to Jesus. He said, "When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? I'm not talking about anybody else out there. Who do you say that I am? Who do we say this morning who Jesus is? Who is it that we look to? What are the words that we would say if someone would ever ask us, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you this morning? And what Peter quoted after that is so precious. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who Jesus is this morning. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock I will build my church. In verse 17 of our text, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. That rock is Christ. And that rock, which is the head of the corner, is the very first one that is put into place in the building. Because why? Because it is perfect. There's nothing out of place. It's a perfect stone. It's a perfect corner. And it's something perfect to build off of. It is the head of the corner. When I was working as a kid in construction, any time that they ever started a building, they started in the corner. They didn't start in the middle of the wall. They never sent anyone there that was not experienced to start the building. They always sent somebody who was experienced. Because that corner is so important. Because if it's off, the whole building is off. And that's the same in our faith. If our faith is off, we continue to go on and it becomes worse and worse. But if we start on that perfect corner, if we start with that perfect one who died for us, and we build according to what he wants us to do and according to the way he wants us to do it, and we follow his plans, it's going to be a perfect building. Not today, not next week, not next year or the year after. But that building which is being built will be realized when one day we will stand before that eternal judge. And we will hear those words that, welcome, come in, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want. That's what we want to hear. And the only way to hear it is by worshiping, praising, studying God's word, and living according to what God would have us do and the way he would want us to live. And whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. You don't play games with it. You don't ignore it. You don't try to do it your way. You don't try to go around it. You worship it. Because it is truth. It is pure. It is perfect. You know, the interesting part is, in verse 19, the chief priests and scribes that same hour sought to lay hands on them, but they feared the people. They wanted to get rid of him. How often does that happen even in our lives if we would correct somebody for doing wrong? And sometimes even Christians. Many times the first response is anger. People don't like to be corrected. People don't like to be shown their faults or their wrongs. But it's only by God's grace and the blessing of the Holy Spirit that that message is received, and is received with graciousness, and was received with repentance. And when that wrong is exposed and that repentance is offered and that repentance is granted and forgiveness granted, what a wonderful time. What a wonderful and glorious time that is. There is a joy that, as Scripture says, even the angels in heaven rejoice. Because Jesus' blood is still flowing free. It's still flowing to help any and all who would be willing to partake of it and who would be willing to grab a hold of it and live according to what God's message would be. May he add his blessings to these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we thank you for your message. We thank you, God, that you have loved us so much, that you continue to give us these messages, that you continue to give us all of these examples, and continue to give us all of these reasons and whys and the wherefores, so that, Father, we could be strengthened and encouraged, that we would be strengthened to continue in this walk that one day will lead unto your heavenly home that you have prepared for us. So, Father, we pray, even as we leave here, we pray, God, that we would continue to look to you and ask you for the strength and guidance that we so desperately need each day. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bless us and keep us. We ask that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.